Diane had to calm me back down. I was ready to get up here. I didn't realize we had special music. And that's one of my favorite hymns. I just love that song. I was not familiar with the song that Diane sang, and it was so beautiful. In fact, it was making me cry sitting over there, and Roger had to hold my hand and comfort me. I was a hot mess up here, so that was such a pretty song. I've come to appreciate the hymns even more the older I get. But when I was a teenager growing up, I listened to the words, but not, you know how you are when you're a teenager. You don't really pay too much attention as a young teenager. But in growing up in church, I've heard all these hymns for so long. But I've come to a realization that they are just words that are truly inspired by God. And they just touch my heart so much. And I just love them. When I'm having a bad day, I get out my hymn book and start reading these hymns and start singing them. And they are just beautiful. They get me back on track. And they help me realize that God is still here. He has not left. And he's not going anywhere. The title for my message is called The Battle for the Mind. And this particular message is about the mind. When God created the mind, I believe he created what's called an opus, which means it's a musical term for a masterpiece, a work of art. It's a fantastic work, this little mind that he made. But there's a cosmic battle over you and me, over our minds. There are two sides that are at war for our soul and for our choice. We have God on one side, and of course we have Satan on the other side, and both are just tugging as much as they can for our hearts. And sometimes the devil, he forces, and sometimes he does compel. He will always do that, but God never forces, or he always woos and he draws. God wants our willing love and our worship. He doesn't want us to follow him around like robots. He wants us to make intelligent decisions based on the evidence that he gives us of his love. He woos us by putting wonderful things in our life and truth in our life. He wants us to know that who he is and what he stands for. At the same time, he wants our minds fully intact and fully aware of what is going on. He says, here I am. Here I am. If you check me out, let's reason together. If you see what you like, let's enter a relationship together. He wants us to use our brains and to make that choice. With Satan, he wants our willing or our ignorant worship. Doesn't matter to him. He wants us to make emotional decisions based on our own feelings, our own happiness, what makes us feel good. It doesn't matter what's best for us. It's just whatever feels good to us. That's the way he wants us to think. He puts a lot of things out there that supposedly makes us feel good in the end, of course. They're very, very empty. He wants to mask who he is. So why is that? Why does he want to mask who he is? Because if someone came up to us and said, or if he came up to us and said, here I am, I'm the devil, and I want to steal your soul, who would say, sign me up? No, nobody would say, sign me up. The reality is the devil comes in all different disguises and forms, and he's trying to trip us up. It's that battle for the mind. And this is where we decide. This is where we choose. Remember, there are both sides. There are both sides, and one of them we have to choose. There is no middle ground. None. There's a very real war going on inside us. There's the carnal man and fighting against the spiritual man or woman. You know, it's almost like a dog fight. You ever seen a dog fight? Two dogs fighting, and it's a pretty scary thing if you see it, something like that. I got caught in the middle of a dog fight. I had a couple of dogs, and then one of them attacked the other, and I got cut on the leg. Well, needless to say, the dog that kept starting all the fights was the one to go. But that's when I decided it was time to get rid of that one. But it can be very nerve-wracking. And this is, it's like this great fight. Some of us can relate to this. If we find, and we as Christians need to realize that this war is going on inside us. But here's the key point. Whichever dog gets fed, that is the one that will win the fight. Okay, so in other words, when we feed the carnal man with anything that stimulates the flesh, the bad movies, bad music, you know, alcohol, love of money, things like that, if we feed that carnal dog, we're empowering it to take out the spiritual dog. Does that make sense? Okay. But the opposite is true as well. Praise God. You know, whenever we get, whoever gets fed is the one that wins the fight. So if we can, if we're feeding the spiritual man or the spiritual dog with great things like the Word of God, the spirit of prophecy, fellowshipping with others, listening to beautiful music, watching programs that feed our soul, then we feed the spiritual dog and the spiritual dog will win the fight. But it's always a battle. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. All right. Got it? Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. And Paul, he's referring to this struggle. And he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Let's go to God in prayer for a moment before we continue on. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are fighting for our heart and you're fighting for our souls, for our choice, that you are not giving up on your drawing, on your pulling, on your wooing us. We ask that you will woo us today, that your Holy Spirit will come into this room, lead us, show us, help us to internalize, help us to focus exactly what you want, and help us to understand what you are trying to say with us here today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, all right, verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Can anybody relate to that one? Good grief, I know I can. Yeah, absolutely, every single day, every day. What I want to do, what I need to do, I do not do. I know I'm supposed to as a Christian, and I want to, but it's things just overcome. But that's the constant struggle that's going on inside. So what if we're watching and listening to things that fortify the carnal man? Do you think that's, how much is that going to help us being influenced, open to God's influence? No, the battle is, and here, and it's a very real one. If we behold God, we become like God in character. If we behold the devil in the world, we become like the devil and in the world's character, in his character. So how do both sides access the mind? How is the devil? How can he access us? How can God access us? Well, you ever heard of something called the five senses? Yeah? Okay. Sight, what are they? Sight, smell, touch, taste, yeah, hearing, yes. All these are the five senses. And we're told that we must be carefully guard, we have to carefully guard against these avenues of the soul. These five senses are the super highways to the soul. Okay, let me get my little clicker going here. Kind of slow, there we go. Okay, the battle for the mind. Here we go. And let's read this quote. Gosh, that's really small. I'm just now learning how to make a PowerPoint, so y'all bear with me. The words are small. Don't you love YouTube? You can YouTube anything, but I guess I didn't YouTube enough. But what it says here is in Adventist Home, page 403, those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul, and they must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. The mind must not be left to dwell on random upon every subject that the enemy of souls may suggest. The heart must be fully sentineled, or evils without will awaken evils within, and the soul will wander in darkness. Let's think about this for a moment. If you watch a documentary on TV, you have to be actively engaging in what you see and what's happening, or at least you're looking at it, right? Okay. But with music, you're listening to haphazardly, and if you can be anywhere, you can be working, you can be doing housework, you can be in the car, driving, exercising, you're kind of halfway listening, and even cleaning the house. But think about this, if we're listening to the wrong things in character, and the enemy is in that music suggesting things, and people say, oh, I don't listen to satanic music, I don't listen to heavy metal, I don't listen to that kind of thing, that's just satanic. But do you think the devil only works through that kind of music? Just through, bad music like that? No, the devil works through different classifications of music. And sometimes even country music can be the worst. It doesn't matter. Whatever it's suggesting. So the devil will do many times, if we're halfway listening to something haphazardly, these songs are putting these thoughts in our head when we're not really listening, we're just kind of going about. But those words are saying something, okay? And we're wondering all of a sudden, we're having these feelings, these bad feelings about our spouse, so we're not happy with our spouse, or we're not happy with our job, or we're discontent with the things in life. And it breeds, these songs can breed sensuality, they can breed covetousness in our lives. The enemy of souls is suggesting all these things. The heart, it says again, the heart must be faithfully sentineled, or evils without will awaken evils within, and the soul will wander in darkness. Do you know what sentinel means? Sentinel means like a guard over our hearts. Our hearts must be guarded, okay, to protect the soul and the mind. Our evils without will awaken evils within. In other words, the carnal dog will be stimulated and the soul will wander in darkness. This is a battle for the mind. Okay, but this is the essence of who we are. And if this is actually who we are, don't you think God wants to impact that? Okay, do you think the devil wants to impact us too? Sure he does. Now this is an amazing story. Anybody heard of this man, Phineas Gage? Anyone ever heard of this guy? Okay, I'll read this story. I'm talking about the mind here and what can happen if we impair part of the mind. 25-year-old Phineas Gage, he was a Vermont railroad worker. He was a foreman, and he would work with 3-foot-long, 14-pound tamping iron. You see the iron in the picture? Okay. His job as the foreman, when they were clearing the railroad, they would go through all these rugged terrains and they would have to drill holes down in the rock and they would pump gunpowder down in the rock and then they would pack it with sand. And of course, Phineas was the last guy to come in and he would tap it down in there and then of course they'd all scatter and they'd light the fuse and then they'd do the huge explosion and clear all this area, this property. But something went wrong one day. Someone forgot to put the sand in there. So when Phineas, of course, he was the last person coming in, they didn't put the sand in there. Here he came with his tapping iron, and he's tapped down in there, and it ignited a spark, and something happened. In fact, the explosion happened, and the rod propelled through his skull up through this way, went right up through his cheek, went went through the front top of his head and landed approximately 82 feet behind him. But you want to know what happened? He lived to tell about it. Now, it affected the front part of his brain called the frontal lobe. Now, this is how it went up through the skull, through here. Now, there was a doctor, Dr. Harlow, his attending physician. Here's what he said. This is how it entered the skull. He said, and of course, notice the little cap on top of the skull. It blew the cap off, and it damaged the back orbital socket, damaging right around where his eye is. So Dr. Harlow said this, something was different about Phineas. Gage was fitful after this happened, irreverent, indulging at times with the grossest profanity. It was not previously his custom. Impatient of restraint or advice when it conflicted with his desires. Before he was known, as an upright man, a Christian man, someone that esteemed his friends and fellows better than others. It continues to say that a child in his intellect, capacity, and manifestations, he has the animal passions of a strong man. Previous to his injury, although untrained in schools, he possessed a well-balanced mind. So he had this childish outburst, but with the strength of a man. So the reality is, he was radically changed. His character was changed. He went through being a normal, happy, healthy guy to having these fits of rage. In fact, after this, he didn't even want to hang out with his friends. He spoke using words of grossest profanity, eventually left the church, left his wife, and went on and joined the circus in a freak act. Neurologist Dr. Paul McLean wrote this concerning the limbic lobes. Now, I was talking about the frontal lobe, and I'm talking about the limbic system. This is the limbic system. That's another section of the brain. The limbic system controls emotional behavior, such as fear, rage, anxiety, as you can see that up there, your sexual functions, aggression, fight or flight activity, eating. That's what the limbic system is over, and your reproductive system, all of that. For instance, before the injury of Phineas Gage, if someone came up and provoked him, he said, no problem, not a problem, he's a very gentle man. But the limbic lobe didn't take over. That's because the frontal lobe was working. So that would not be a problem, you know, it was just very calm and cool. But this is how it all works. What happens is a healthy frontal moral lobe, if someone provokes you, normally you would say, no, I need to step back, I need to be Christ-like. But if we have an inhibited frontal lobe and someone provokes us, then we rise back and we might be willing to fight. We might also be more of a glutton. You know, normally the frontal lobe controls the limbic globe system, and we would say, whoa, I need to cut back, I need to, you know, back off, I'm eating too much. But an impaired frontal lobe, the limbic system would say, no, I want to eat and eat and eat, and I'm going to just, you know, gorge myself. That's because the limbic lobe takes over. Even in fornication, what happens is that frontal moral lobe is damaged, and he or she, they may feel like they want to be unfaithful because that frontal lobe is not saying, no, wait a minute, I'm married, I'm a Christian, I don't do that. But with Phineas Gage here, his mind was radically changed so much that his friends and acquaintances said he was no longer Phineas Gage. We don't even know this guy anymore, is what they said. You ever said that about someone? You ever thought, I don't even know who that person is sometime? Sometimes we wonder what happened. We hear it sometimes with parents with their kids, right? Kids are rebellious sometimes. They can be crazy. And sometimes if you sit down with them and you ask them these questions, what's going on, and you start listening, you'll find out in an interview with them that these kids are sitting and they're listening to this stuff that causes so much rebellion. Um, And by beholding, they're becoming changed. It's really not rocket science on how the mind works. So the battle truly is for the mind. And since the devil cannot give us a frontal lobotomy, which he would love to do, he did that with Gage, of course. Many other ways he's trying to dismantle the frontal lobe with certain kinds of music. So he knows how to charm the mind. He knows how to short-circuit the frontal lobe with certain kinds of music. And there's a very powerful statement. There's, of course, the frontal lobe, as you would see. Now look at the frontal lobe. It takes up about one-third of the brain itself. That's a large portion of the brain. Okay? That's not where I guess I did not put that on here. There's a quote from under Testimonies, page 496. Satan knows what organs to excite, to animate, engross, and to charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. The spiritual longings of the soul for divine knowledge, for growth, and grace are wanting. It's saying that the devil knows how to charm the mind so much that we won't even desire Christ anymore. And the battle for the mind is largely the frontal lobe. In fact, the frontal lobe, as I told you, takes up a third of the brain. Now, with dogs and cats, with dogs, it's only 7 to 11%. With cats, it's 2 to 4%. That's why they're sometimes really aloof. So, why is there a battle for the mind? Because this is the control center. It's the frontal lobe. It's the problem-solving part of the brain. This is the seat of reasoning for our flexibility, changing of situations. If situation changes, you're calm, you know, you can control. I'm okay, I've got the frontal lobe. This is where my attention comes from. The frontal lobe, that's functioning properly. You have what's called beta waves. Beta waves are present. Do you ever know what a beta wave is? They're these jiggly lines that just do like that. They're real closely compact together. Okay, that's activity. That's when you're thinking. And so when you're having this incoming information, you want to be what's called in beta brain wave mode. It's scanning things like these, like I said, these squiggly lines. It's scanning everything that's coming in. You're thinking. It's critically helping you critically analyze the information at all times. And if you're watching some program, if you're at church and you're listening, you're wanting to behold something with your frontal lobe, your beta capacity, your beta state. But there's also something what's called alpha waves. Alpha waves are the lines that just kind of, they're loosely, they go like that. Okay? Alpha waves, they're slower in movement. And you might be going through alpha sometimes. Sometimes if you didn't get enough sleep and you come to church and I'm getting tired and I'm sleepy, and that's alpha. You're just in a relaxed state. But alpha's great. Alpha's when you go and you walk out by a little brook, babbling brook, and it's just quiet and it's cool and you just go, that's alpha. Alpha's great. But throughout the day, you're going back and forth. You oscillate between alpha waves and beta waves. So, but alpha is a good thing at certain times. So why is this important? Because we are critically analyzing information, and when it's coming in, when we're having this beta mode, beta waves going, we can accept it as Christian or we can reject it as a Christian. So if someone comes up to me and says, the devil really loves you, I'm immediately in beta. You know, I've got the filter going on, the frontal lobe's going. I said, no, I reject that. That is not truth. You know, we know what Satan's all about. But here's what the devil does with all types of entertainment. He's learned that he can put us in alpha state when the incoming information is happening. Okay? So if we can sit here listening to our music that's just harmless and say, I don't really believe that stuff, I'm just listening to the music, he puts us in alpha state, and we are no longer critically analyzing this incoming information. And it goes in and it changes our character. You ever seen Eastern meditation? They're doing the yoga. You know, they're doing those kind of things. They're sitting there and they're doing all that. What happens is you've learned to put yourself into an alpha state. But therefore, you're getting rid of your reasoning and your logic, pushing it aside, and now we go, okay, now we're in Alpha, and then the devil comes in, and then he whispers in our ears. Okay, the difference between that kind of meditation and meditating on the Word of God, or even praying to God, is you get the same exact relaxed effect, but you get to keep your brain. That's what's so good about God. The point is, any time we have incoming information that can impact our soul, we need to be in a beta state. Always. It needs to be clear to you because there are certain things that can put us in alpha, and that can be a very dangerous thing. If we're in alpha state, the incoming information is happening. Everything that comes in without interpretation. Without the frontal lobe filtering, our reasoning powers can be largely bypassed. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. All evil communications corrupt good manners." In other words, if we are keeping company with evil, we pick up the same evil habits. Modern science has proven that illegal drugs damage the frontal lobe. This is why people go, man, I've never engaged in anything like that. I've never done that kind of stuff. They've never, ever done activities that are ungodly. But they take the drug, and all of a sudden, they're saying, ooh, this sounds good. This sounds great, you know? And you make these bad choices because you're dismantling that frontal lobe. None of us will argue about illegal drugs and what they do, but some prescription drugs can actually do the same thing and inhibit the frontal lobe. Alcohol, caffeine, nicotine, certain foods can damage the frontal lobe. Did I say caffeine? You don't like me anymore, do you? Yes, caffeine can do the same thing. But you know what? Take that up with the Lord. That's just... And certain foods definitely can do the frontal lobe. Sugar is horrible for the frontal lobe. Certain modern movies impair the frontal lobe. Certain movies impair it by rapid scenes that you're seeing, one right behind the other, so fast the brain can't grab it, can't grab a hold on it, can't edit it, can't reject it. And it's playing out so fast that you're told what to see, and you think or not to think, and it keeps changing on and on. So you haven't had time to filter it. Music videos will absolutely fry the frontal lobe, so to speak. It's where the brain is in such an alpha state and the information just pours right in. Of course, many modern TV programs impair the frontal lobe. Now, the prefrontal cortex, actually science calls it the crown, okay? Right here. This is the prefrontal cortex. Of course, we've given the frontal lobe, but right here, that's the prefrontal cortex. They call it the prefrontal cortex. Now, pre means before. Frontal is the front area of the brain, and the cortex is the area. Basically, the front of the front of the brain. You understand? Okay. So this is where the character is contained. Do you think the devil wants to nab that part? Ooh, yes, he does. This is where spirituality is our discernment resides here. Our morality is here. Our moral compass is right here in that prefrontal cortex. This is where the Holy Spirit works on us. This is where we are spiritually refreshed, this is where we die daily spiritually. Our apprehensions are triggered. Our will resides here. This is where we choose. This is where we obey or disobey. This is where we worship God or something else. In fact, all the fruits of the Spirit would be active in the prefrontal cortex of the brain. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kind, self-control. Who said self-control? Thank you, Louise. Yes, the self-control. Self-control is probably in one of the most important ones, is the self-control. and specifically this. And this is actually what the devil is after. He specifically, the front part of the brain where God is after as well. Why? Because God wants to change our character into something beautiful. He wants us to be filled spiritually, have discernment, be upright, moral people. He wants us to have our will functioning properly. And he wants to say yes, us to say, yes, I openly choose you. I choose you. I want to obey. I want to worship you. I want peace in my life. This is what he wants us consciously saying. And that's where it comes from. And let's put it all together. We have five streams, or five senses, as you will. And everything is coming in for these five senses. And it's all being recorded perfectly. Did you know that? Everything. Everything we've ever done. Everything we've ever smelled. Everything we've ever touched, tasted. Everything we've ever heard. Everything is being perfectly recorded in this brain. Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden something takes you back? A song? Or a smell? Or a certain food? Yeah, I mean, it's like you're right there. Yeah, because you're just being recorded. Everything. The reality is everything has been recorded, and God did this to this one little mind, this one little brain. And talk about a masterpiece. It is amazing. And we want many times we are messing with the masterpiece. So think of it this way. If everything we've ever said, seen, done, touched, and all is all being recorded, how much junk have we been recording that impacts our characters? How much? How much have we been recording that has impacted our characters in a good way? But all of it's being recorded. let's read it. Turn with me to Proverbs 23, 6, and 7. That is our scripture text. All right, this is Solomon. All right. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The things that go in begin to change our thinking, and then so are we. All right. David Merrill's High School Science Fair Project. 16-year-old David Merrill thought that the loud sounds of hard rock music must have a bad effect on its devoted fans and came up with a way to test that damage. Merrill got 72 mice, divided them into three groups. One to test a mouse's response to hard rock, another to the music of Mozart, and a control group that would not listen to any music at all, rock or classic. The young visionary got all the mice accustomed to living in aquariums in his basement and then started playing music 10 hours a day. Merrill put each mouse through a maze three times a week that originally had taken a mice an average of 10 minutes to complete. You know, so they, of course, put them in the maze, and the cheese is on the other end, and of course, they just go through there, and eventually they learn the pattern, right? Okay, here's the cheese. I'm so excited. Okay, and it took 10 minutes. Over time, though, the 24 control group mice managed to cut about 5 minutes from their maze completion time. The Mozart, and that's the ones that did not listen to anything, the Mozart listening mice cut their time back 8.5 minutes. So the ones that didn't listen to the music got twice as fast, which was great, at going through the maze because they learned the routine. They learned all of it. But what's so powerful about this is the Mozart listening group cut their time back 8.5 minutes. That is down to 1.5 minutes. They got smarter by listening to Mozart music. But listen to this. The hard rock mice added 20 minutes to their time, making their average maze running time 300% more than their original average. That tiny little pea brain in that mice It either made them smarter or it made them dumber. Do you think this has something that can also be the same with our human brains? People say, ah, that doesn't happen to me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. After this, it was released to the Associated Press, this little bitty science fair project. The Associated Press got a hold of it, and the scientists around the country said, this is baloney. They did their own tests, and they came up with the exact same results. When they opened up the brains of these mice, they saw this unnatural, harmful branching in the brain, and their brains actually had shrunk. Now, Merrill told the Associated Press that he attempted the experiment the year before, allowing mice in the different groups to live together. He said, I had to cut my project short because all the hard rock mice killed each other. None of the classical mice did this. So the mice went from, where's the cheese, to saying, I want to kill you. That's kind of scary. It's very scary. What do you think it's doing to our brain? Okay. And these are just mice. So let's talk about a human. You ever heard of Patty Hearst? Nobody? I was in the fourth grade when I started hearing about Patty Hearst. Some of you remember Patty Hearst very well. She was a daughter of a wealthy publishing family. In 1974, she was a happy, healthy girl going along with her life when she was kidnapped by the Symbionese Libertarian Army. Shortly after that, she was helping them to rob banks. So how is she converted? Well, Dr. William Sargent, British's foremost expert on brainwashing, examined Patty Hearst, and he said she was an unwilling victim of forced conversion or brainwashing. According to Sargent, a person whose nervous system is under constant pressure can inhibit or exhibit paradoxical brain activity. Bad becomes good and vice versa. And that, Sargent argues, is precisely what happened to Patty. He said her nervous system was kept at a maximum stress by the continual playing of loud rock music. They stuck her in a room, they played this music, and they converted her soul. In a short period of time, she was out there robbing banks and thinking this is a good thing. Friends, the devil is forcing conversion on many of us, even in our churches. Jimi Hendrix, the leader of a hugely popular psychedelic rock band in the 60s and 70s, was voted by his peers of various magazines to be the greatest guitarist ever. Here's what he said. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what they want to say, what we want to say. You see, the music industry gets it. They get it. But Christians don't get it because we don't want this messing with what we like, because we want what we want, whether God likes it or not. Now, here's an interesting, I don't have a picture for it, but this is very interesting. The eggs are done. A recent teenage fad was that of taking raw eggs to a rock concert and playing them at the foot of the stage. Midway through the concert, the eggs could be eaten hard-boiled as a result of music. Yeah, that's something. Amazingly, few rock fans wonder what that same music might be doing to our bodies. Our studies have proven that any music that contains those pounding frequencies, like the ones we hear at airports and construction sites, is considered to be a brain drain. You know what I'm talking about? That boom, 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 that sound, it drains the brain. Rock, hip-hop, pop, music falls in this category because of the driving bass guitar and other low pounding sounds. Dr. Alfred Tomatis, I know you want to think that's tomato, but that's Tomatis, discovered music that contains high frequencies help the brain recharge. The higher the frequency, the more the brain is recharged, between 5,000 hertz to 8,000 hertz. Those recharge the brain. The music of Mozart, for example, contains more of these frequencies than other composers. So maybe the guy or the woman that plays the violin or cello, Scott, plays the cello, you're recharging your brain. But the guy sitting in the car with the speakers going boom, 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 that is actually draining their brain. It has been proven that music frequencies are able to affect us psychologically. Doctors have been prescribing classical music for depression in families. Who started playing classical music in their homes and noticed they've been becoming happier in the home, even less arguing amongst the children. So, you need a solution for your kids that are fighting and screaming, and turn that junk off and put some beautiful music in the air and let that go and let that soothe and just get them into that relax and bring that peace in their home. Does music affect men physically, man's physical body? There's scarcely a function of the body that which cannot be affected by musical tones. The roots of the auditory nerves are more widely distributed and possesses more extensive connections than those of any other nerves in the body. Friends, God does know the power of music and the beauty of music that impacts us. He created it for us, the right kind. The music of heaven has an amazing power, but the music of heaven will not force a conversion upon us. But the music of the devil will. Investigation has shown that music affects digestion. You can actually give yourself indigestion or assist digestion. It affects internal secretions, circulation, nutrition, and respiration. It can raise or lower blood pressure. It's amazing for the blood pressure. It's a great medicine for that. It can help mental illness or help create mental illness. I said earlier it can help with depression or create depression. It can help with the mentally challenged. They have helped children who were severely challenged and having a very difficult time processing things, and when they played the classical music, they found they processed much at a much higher level. It can induce insomnia or remove it. It can actually change our metabolism, speed it up or slow it down. It can affect our musical energy. Our physical energy, our muscular energy. They tested these guys. They had them hold weights, and I think it was about 40-pound weights. And they could, hold their weight, just hold it up. I don't know which way, but they were holding their weights for, a significant amount of time, for a little while. And then they played classical music, and they found that they could hold the weights longer, significantly longer. Then they played the hard rock music, and they could not hold the weight. It drained them. It had a negative effect on them. They could not hold it near, even without music. They couldn't hold it as long as even without music. So if you want to, and what do they play when you go to these studios with workout gyms? That kind of music you hear playing, that loud stuff, is just draining the body. So if you want to get muscular, put your earplugs in, put in some classical music, and before you know it, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Julian Michaels, and hey, there you go. But it's very powerful. Music is used in the proper way, can even be more powerfully effective than the drugs. It's well-established fact. The human body and mind can be controlled and altered with music. Has anybody ever heard of Frederick Chopin? You've heard of Chopin music, right? Okay. 10-year-old pianist and composer summoned to play for the Grand Duke Constantine, governor of Poland. Chopin's music controlled the Grand Duke's seizures. The cure would last for a time, and then he would call young Chopin again when the music medicine wore off. Now, that's powerful. Reminds me of a story in the Bible. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Who are we talking about? Yeah, yes, David and Saul. David and Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16. Verse 14 through 16. Or just verse 14. Chapter 16, verse 14. Get your beta waves going here. Okay? Get out of alpha. Get into beta. Okay? See, you're learning. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Do evil spirits come from the Lord? No. What happened to the Spirit of the Lord? It left him, right? So after the Spirit of the Lord left him, he departed from him, and then an evil spirit came in its place. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit cometh from God and troubleth thee. But go to verse 13. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, which we know was not, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul wanted to go into alpha state because he was constantly troubled by this evil spirit. He was so tormented in his conscience. He was in beta state. He called David to play the harp for him and put him in that state, into alpha, because he had disobeyed God. He continued to disobey God and reject the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is going to honor our wishes. Does he do that? The Holy Spirit never forces. He never does. And if we continually reject the Holy Spirit, he will honor our wishes, won't he? He will do that. And this is what happened with Saul. He was honoring his wishes. But something else happened when the Holy Spirit leaves us. That leaves us room. There's no middle in between, right? So something dark came in. Something dark came upon him. And we do not want that to happen. We do not want the Holy Spirit to leave us. We do not want that darkness to come in and torment us like it did with Saul. Eventually, he completely rejected the Holy Spirit. And even when David played, it did not work. In fact, threw a spear at him to kill him when he was playing for him. He was so tormented by these demons. So now let's put it all together. Let's think about what we're talking about. If the battle is for the mind, and indeed it is, the devil wants it and God wants it, because it's the essence of who we are, right? If the battle is for the mind, and indeed it is, he wants it and God wants it. And this is where our character is, all right? So let's read some scripture about the prefrontal cortex. You know, the Bible does talk about the prefrontal cortex, right? Let's go to Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. All right. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. See, God wants to seal our commitment to him, right? Right here. Deep in the front of our thoughts. Revelation 9. Let's look a little further over to Revelation chapter 9. Let's look at it again. Verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Again, God is determined not to destroy the earth until a certain group of people are sealed in their foreheads. Their prefrontal cortex, where our decisions are made. Okay? It goes back to our decisions. Our decision has to be made that we love God and we're willing to be obedient, willing to serve him. Revelation 13, a little further over. A couple of pages, two or three pages over, chapter 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So in other words, Satan does not care if you worship him and his authority, either willingly or reluctantly, or if even being forced. He doesn't care. Doesn't matter if it's in the hand. He'll get our worship one way or the other, willingly or even halfway. not even using our minds. So we say, oh, I don't like it, but, you know, like the law, if I guess I have to do what the law says. That's the part about, you know, if whatever the law says, receiving the mark in the hand, right, and what you're doing in your actions. But that's ignorant worship, right? We are to obey the law of the land, but if it deliberately goes against the law of God, then it's the law of Satan. And we will not bow down. But what does God say about that? What does God say about partial obedience to Satan and or even partial obedience to him? All right, Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, again, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, meaning your mindful thinking, your willingness, your obedience, or in his hand, meaning your ignorant worship, reluctance worship, just through their actions, the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God. There's no middle of the road with God. God is not willing. God is will not accept worship of Satan. He will not accept haphazard, ignorant worship at all. It has to be in the mind, in our thoughts, and it has to be in our actions, both. He will not accept one or the other. Satan will accept one or the other, but God will not. God wants our love, our full obedience to him and his law. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, he will accept nothing less. We can either have our prefrontal cortex in the character of the devil, or we can have it or the character of Christ. But in the end, it's our choice. Revelation 14:1 also says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount sign, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. I want to be part of that 144,000. Don't you? Okay. Let's talk about someone else's forehead for a moment. Let's talk about Satan's forehead. In early writings, page 146, Satan was once an honored angel in heaven next to Christ. His countenance, like those of other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing great intelligence. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. I was shown Satan as he once was, a happy, exalted angel. Then I was shown him as he now is. He still bears a kingly form. His features are still noble, for he is an angel fallen. But the expression of his countenance is full of anxiety, care, unhappiness, malice, hate, mischief, deceit, and every evil. It doesn't sound like he's having a good time. That brow, which was once so noble, I particularly noticed. His forehead commenced from his eyes to recede. I saw that he had so long bent himself to evil that every good quality was debased and every evil trait was developed. I believe Satan gave himself a frontal lobotomy because he doesn't have a moral compass. And that's exactly what he wants to do to you and to me. He wants to take away our moral compass so that we become an animal like him. His eyes are cunning, sly, and show great penetration. A smile was upon his countenance, which made me tremble. It was so full of evil and satanic slyness. This smile is the one he wears just before he makes sure of his victim, and he fastens the victim in his snare. This smile grows horrible. What does that do to God's heart? What does that do? We bring in the Babylonian pagan festivals and the pagan worship services in the house of the Almighty, in the mall of our Creator. We might like it because it's a great beat, a certain song, but God is waiting for a people who want to say, I want to belong to Jesus. I want you to change my character. I don't want to bring in these things in my life. I don't want that. You know, the argument is sliding around today that says, oh, the Lord meets us where we are. right? Well, yes, he meets us where we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. He wants to change us. So there's a real war going on inside of us. There's the carnal dog, and then there's the spiritual dog. Whichever dog gets fed, that's the one that wins the fight. So what are you allowing your mind to chew on? What are you consuming every day? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you engaging in? Ask yourself this question. Lord, reveal to me. Help me to know what sin is in my life that's changing my character to reject you. Because, friends, the devil, he's playing for keeps. He is definitely playing for keeps. Have you figured that out yet? And the last thing he wants is a group of people who are going to say, not my will, but thine be done. God wants, he doesn't want that, but God does. God wants you, he wants all of you. There's a Ellen White quote, Spirit of Prophecy, that I found this morning, and it was so pretty, I wanted to read it. He, Christ, died for me that I might be blessed and that his joy might remain in me. Therefore, I keep my mind in that channel. I educate it. I train my tongue. I train my thoughts. I train all that there is of me that I may fasten it upon Jesus Christ. Wow. Scripture says, over every repentant soul, he himself sings over us. Praise God. He is indeed a good God.